Hello, everybody. Hope everybody's doing good today. Yeah, I'm not sure what the weather's been out like out your way there, Brother Bill. But they tell you if you live in Chicago, you can get all four seasons sometime in a day. But we've certainly had all four seasons in a week. And that can play havoc with your health if you're not careful. Yeah, they're having the memorial service for Brother Jimmy this coming Saturday from 11 to 4. Okay. And so we look forward to being there and to comfort Sister Janola and the family. And if I didn't tell you, Sister Donna Griffin, that is, her mother passed, I believe it was back on the 25th or the 15th. Was it the 15th? Oh, that's when they're having Sister Donna's mom's memorial service on the 25th, but she passed on the 15th, I think. Okay. All right. Brother Greg and Sister Donna, how's things there in Virginia? Yeah, it can be a lot of work. A few things around here I need to get to, but other priorities kind of take precedence, so I do get to them eventually. And but there are a few things I need to do, and we've been fortunate this year. We didn't get any flooding, and we've been anxious because we haven't had the opportunity, to try to seal up the basement, the floors especially, because when we get flooding, we get the water, from underneath, the pressure, the hydraulics. Yeah, the joys of homeowning. That's it. But yeah, it keeps life interesting. Well, we hadn't sealed since we've been here, and when we moved here, it was sealed. But we haven't sealed it since, and with my business having been down in the basement, we probably caused some, cracks in the foundation, with the presses and stuff, and when they were running. And so when it really rains, we're prone to flood because the sewer lines back up. But we don't just get it from, from the water backing up into the house, but we actually get it, that they call it the hydraulic pressure. And because of all the cracks, the water finds its way and it kind of gushes in up through the floor. And so we hadn't had a chance to do that, and that's what we want to do. See, Brother Bill must be having some problems there. Popped out, he'll probably be back in here in a second. Alrighty, why don't we go ahead and get started with our study here tonight? And we're going to continue with Romans 1:16. No, I don't have a sump pump system. We have to have a, sump pit dug and have that put in. And so that's one of the things we need to get done. Haven't had that done. We did have a reverse backup valve put in. So if the water from the sewer starts backing up, it would prevent the water from backing up from outside. So that's been a help, but it's not the complete solution yet. All right, Romans chapter 1, and we're going to continue with our focus on the gospel of Christ. And as I think we concluded last week, we were talking, I made the point that my focus was actually dealing with the misrepresentation of the benefits of the gospel of Christ. And I think I made the point that how I had been thinking about this topic, and that is, when we read the gospel of Christ, it's the power of God unto salvation. People sometimes read into that more than what that message actually proclaim, right? The gospel of Christ versus the gospel of the kingdom. Thank you, Brother Greg. And they read more into it than what the gospel actually promises. I think everyone in here is familiar with the phrase, the full gospel. And you got groups out there that refer to themselves as preachers of the full gospel. And generally what they are referring to is what Luke chapter 4 verses 18 and 19 speaks to. Take a look at Luke chapter 4 verse 18 and 19. Welcome servants of life and pursue him. Welcome to the room. In Luke 4, verse 18 and 19, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, verse 18 particularly is a favorite verse of the Word of Faith movement. It's a particular, it is a verse that is of great interest, or is used much by, again, those who talk of the full gospel. Now, the point that we're looking at here with regards to the gospel of Christ, regards to what are the benefits of the gospel of Christ, I submit to you that the benefits of the gospel of Christ are spiritual. And by spiritual, I mean affecting the human spirit, the human soul, as opposed to the, the material universe that we live in. Okay. The the gospel of Christ, and this is where I kind of left off. The feeding of the 5,000 actually is more of a physical thing. It was a miracle. It has a spiritual component to it, but it has both the spiritual component and a physical component to it. And here's my point, though. In Romans 1:16, when it says the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation, the salvation in that verse is spiritual salvation, primarily speaking with regards to our justification, our sanctification, and ultimately our glorification. Okay? Now, our glorification is what Paul calls the hope of the gospel. But when we talk about justification, we're talking about our deliverance from the penalty of sin. When we talk about sanctification, we're talking about our deliverance from the power of sin. But that is spiritual. It doesn't change. That is, the gospel of Christ is not designed to be the answer to our financial problem. The gospel of Christ is not designed to be the answer to our health problem. The gospel of Christ is not designed to be the answer to a relationship problem. The gospel of Christ is not designed to be an answer to the social problems of life. Okay? And I'm talking that the gospel of Christ doesn't overtly affect our physical world. Okay? It is designed to affect us, the believer, with regards, again, to our justification, our sanctification. Our glorification will have not just the spiritual component to it, but also a physical component to it. Because the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive, as 1 Corinthians 15 says, we should put on immortality, as it were. He says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. I'll answer your question briefly here, but I'm going to ask you, servant of life, if you hold your questions to the end, we will allow for question and answer time. But yes, I do believe that one day God will establish a true, physical, visible kingdom upon the earth in Jerusalem, and a kingdom that is going to be the government over the earth. Yes, I do believe that. But getting back to the gospel of Christ, Paul's preaching about the gospel of Christ. So, when we look at the gospel of Christ and what it is designed to communicate to us, that is the benefits of the gospel for you and I today is spiritual rather than physical. And my point is, if we have an expectation more, if our expectation is more than that, then we will be greatly disappointed in the gospel. Now, one of the reasons people depart from the gospel of Christ, departs from the gospel Paul preached, is because they are not content with God's provisions. Okay? Now, if you take a look with me at, stay there in Luke chapter 4. We're coming back to Luke chapter 4. But if you look at 1 Timothy chapter chapter 6. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, and beginning at verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of word, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmising, perverse disputings of men of corrupt mind, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Now let me just submit to you that in Paul's preaching and teaching doesn't focus on the physical, the material. It doesn't focus on the material gain and the material prosperity in this world, in this life. Okay? In a moment, when we get back to talking about Luke 4:18-19, and we'll see some other passages in dealing with the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the grace of God, and the gospel of the kingdom is very much alike in this respect. They don't make promise of prosperity in this world. Okay? The gospel of the kingdom does not hold out promise of prosperity in this world. In fact, it teaches against wealth. The acquirement of wealth and so forth, because of the difficulties that it will put those in that possess it, you know, when the day of the Lord comes upon the earth. And especially how the adversary will use those things against people. But likewise, neither do the gospel of the grace. You know, Paul talks about set your affection on things above and not on things upon the earth. Again, Christ taught his disciples about hiding away their treasures where the moth and corruption can't get to them. Okay, so again, that's the point I was going to talk about when we get there, and I'll bring that back up again. But here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, you cannot gather from Paul's teachings that the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the grace of God, in any way promote or preach or teach the current prosperity teaching that you hear so many teaching on today. And that stuff is prevalent. It's pervasive. It is becoming the spirit, that permeates our society, our culture. Okay. And that God's blessings are always measured or judged by one's prosperity. And, you know, and to say the least, there's mixed messages communicated, you know, by those who preach and teach such things. They're not consistent, and yet the people overlook the inconsistency because they have a desire for God to actively engage in their lives overtly. Okay? But the gospel of the grace of God does not promote does not teach that the material blessings, the material prosperity, you know, God intervening into the physical realm, your physical world, and, you know, affecting the circumstances and, you know, affecting your financial situation, affecting your health overtly. That is not what the gospel of the grace of God preaches or teaches. Now, the gospel of the kingdom does that to a degree. And because it does this, it leads me to say this. The gospel of Christ is not the same as the gospel of the kingdom. There is a spiritual component and a physical component to the gospel of the kingdom. Now, let me give you an idea of what I mean by that again before we get to Luke. Go back to, well, I tell you what, let's read Luke 4, 18 and 19. And you can glean from this verse alone that there is a spiritual component, but also a physical component to the message of the gospel of the kingdom. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. By the way, the Word of Faith movement, this is where they get their premise for the prosperity gospel. I mean, that's what their claim, that, you know, the fact that he's been anointed to preach the gospel to the poor, they would submit to you, they would say to you that that's the basis for the prosperity gospel. God doesn't want you poor. God wants you to prosper, and he doesn't want you just simply to prosper in your spirit. He also wants you to you know that verse back over, I think it's in 1st, 2nd, or 3rd John. Let me see if I can put my hand on it. Third John, verse 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. And they use verses like that to teach that God doesn't want you sick and that God doesn't want you poor. Meaning, that gives them the basis for preaching. That gives them the grounds for preaching and teaching prosperity and physical healing. You know, financial prosperity or whatever, you know, but material prosperity, but also physical prosperity. Not just the prospering of your soul, but the prospering physically in the world. And they interpret the gospel of the kingdom that way, and because they don't really make a distinction between the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of Christ, of course they make the same interpretation about the gospel of Christ, because they don't really make a distinction between the two. They see them as one and the same. One may just emphasize something over one thing over another, but they see it all as one in the same message. Yeah, Brother Ike's verse, right? He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Now, I know if you've been presenting the word rightly divided to people, you've probably had someone to say to you, I couldn't believe in a God that's not healing. I can't believe in a God that is not actively intervening in my physical world and affecting my physical world, you know, for my good. Okay, they naturally think, they naturally believe that God directly intervenes to affect their physical universe, whether it pertains to their finances, whether it pertains to their health, whether it pertains to their relationship, etc., etc. They believe that God, you know, is working his magic, but overtly and affecting these things in an outward way. Now, my point is the gospel of Christ and the gospel of the kingdom are not the same. So the gospel of the kingdom has both, again, a spiritual and a physical component that pertains to the world in which it was ordained to be preached. Luke 16:16 says the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached. Now go to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 28. Matthew chapter 12 in verse 28. In Matthew chapter 12 in verse 28, we read this, but Jesus speaking, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his good except he first bind the strong man and then he will spoil his house? Now, Satan knew what time it was in the prophetic program. That's why you find this great concentration of demonic activity during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this great concentration of demonic possession. Okay? Because there is, I would put it this way, literally a physical contest between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. The kingdom of, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. There's this, and it results in a physical contest. That is, it manifests itself in the physical world that reveals that this great battle between Satan and God is going on. Okay? And Jesus' reply was, or response was, that if he cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. In other words, this physical component of the gospel of the kingdom was the sign that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Remember how Jesus taught the Jews will not believe without a sign. Paul himself taught that the Jews require a sign. And these signs are, again, manifest themselves in the physical world, proving and demonstrating that God is in that, involved in that, is with them per se. And we see that the reason the nation has that demand is because they are God's signed people. But that's the, you know, that's that. It's not just the spiritual component in the gospel when Jesus says to the nation, "You must be born again," but there is again that physical component. Look at Mark 16. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, verses 16. Well, let's start at verse 15 down through 20. Mark 16:15 through 20. And he said unto them, the apostles whom he had chosen, and this is after the resurrection and before his ascension into heaven, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now many people believe it is at this point that the program changed. The program did not change. The program is the same in essence as Matthew chapter 10. The advancement in the program is just simply the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, which was, as Jesus would say, think not that I've come to destroy the law. I've come not to destroy, but to fulfill. And so the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ was just another development in the fulfilling of the prophetic program, the fulfilling of the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. It was not the beginning of anything new, but rather a continuation of something that was already well underway. Again, Luke 16:16, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached. It is not until you come to the Apostle Paul that the program actually changes. Okay? That the prophetic program is suspended and God introduces a new program, the dispensation of the grace of God, or the dispensation of the mystery, as Paul would refer to it in another way. The 12 apostles going into all the world to preach the gospel Acts 1, but I tell you what, rather than Acts 1, make it Matthew 10, verse 23. One of the things that we learn from Matthew 10, verse 23, is that, in fact, Matthew 10, verse 16 down through 23 is a preview of the Acts period. Okay? And what you see during that period is that Christ commissioned his apostles, and he tells them that they would not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. Now what that means is that when they go preaching, Acts 1:8 lays out the order. Jerusalem first, Judea, okay, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And I think Samaria is in there too, I think. Acts 1:8. All right. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, then to the uttermost parts of the earth. Before they would make the transition from Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth, the Lord himself would have returned. In fact, it is his return that's going to put an end to the day of the Lord, the great tribulation, and the persecution of the saints of God. It is going to be the Lord's return that put an end to that, and that's going to bring about the birth of the nation of Israel in a day, as one of the prophets says. Because in the prophetic program, the program calls for the salvation of the nation of Israel first. Before salvation, will go to the Gentiles. So Jesus says, let the children first be filled. And so Israel's salvation is required first before salvation will come unto the Gentile. And so in Matthew 10:23 again, the apostles in this post-resurrection commission isn't going to the Gentiles, they're going to the Jews only. They're not just simply going to the Jew first, they're going to the Jews only. And in fact, we have that declared in Acts 11:19, that with the persecution that arose around the death of Stephen, the saints that were scattered went everywhere preaching to none but the Jews only. Okay. So Mark 16:15 is not the beginning of a new program, because they would equate that with the day of Pentecost. Pentecost is, again, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost is just another development in the fulfillment of the prophetic program, in the fulfillment of the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. All of these things have been prophesied since the world began. These things God made known from the beginning of the world. And again, Pentecost, like the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, was not the beginning of something new, but rather another step in the unfolding of prophecy. The day of Pentecost is another step in the unfolding of the prophetic program. Okay? It doesn't start anything new. It continues that which began with the ministry of John the Baptist. John the Baptist's ministry, in essence, initiates the last days of prophecy. The law and the prophets were unto John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached. Okay? So, again, looking at Mark 16 here, now going on in verse 16, Jesus says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Now, no one can preach that message, can preach that gospel, and claim to be preaching the gospel of the grace of God today. So, again, the gospel of Christ is not the same as the gospel of the kingdom. Because here, in the gospel of the kingdom, it is clear that water baptism is an integral part of the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. What Jesus is referring to here is the preaching of the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And this is a baptism that is a prerequisite to being baptized with the Holy Ghost. Okay? You remember John in Matthew 3:11 saying, "I indeed baptize you with water, but there come one after me. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." Now, the water baptism and the baptism with the Holy Ghost is what you need to avoid the baptism with fire. The baptism with fire is not a positive thing. It's a negative thing. It's the wrath of God poured out against his enemies, poured out against the unbelievers, Jews and Gentiles, that united in their rebellion against him and against his anointed. But here in Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Paul preaches Christ in him crucified for salvation, for the forgiveness of sin. Not the same gospel message. That's why, again, for anyone to confuse the gospel of the kingdom or the gospel of the grace of God with the gospel of the kingdom, are making a serious error. Now, but here's what I'm driving at, verse 17. "And these signs shall follow them that believe." Now, I was telling, it has both a spiritual component, but also a physical component to it. And again, another narrative in the Gospels that helps us understand this much in a great way is when Jesus told the man that was lame, from his birth, that he was laying there on his bed, and Jesus looks at him in the midst of the religious leaders of his day. He looks at the man, and he looks at the man, and he says to the man, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." And with holy horror, they cry out, "Who can forgive sins but God?" And then Jesus tell the man, "Take up thy bed and walk." Now, when I say the gospel of the kingdom has a spiritual component as well as a physical component, Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Ye must be born again." That's the spiritual component. But it has a physical component that was evidence, okay, that was evidence of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, message of salvation. And so Jesus would say, "Take up thy bed and walk." The miracles, the signs, and the wonders were just that. They were a sign to unbelieving Israel. That's that physical component. Now, I made the point earlier, and I guess I'll make it again here, is that the gospel of the kingdom no more promised material prosperity. Now, it promised physical healing, okay, right then and there. It promised them, you see, the miracles, the signs, and the wonders was God's way of demonstrating the promises of the kingdom. Israel would not believe without a sign. The Jews would not believe. The Jews required a sign. So the gospel of the kingdom had that physical component to it, that affected things overtly, physically, as it were. His feeding of the 5,000, the guy made a reference to it earlier before he left the room. Okay. Now, but verse 17, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following. Now, we don't have the Lord working, confirming the gospel of the grace of God, confirm with signs following. We don't have that as a component of the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of Christ. Okay. Go to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. And look at verse 27 through 29. And again, I made the point that the gospel of Christ is like the gospel of the kingdom in this regard. It does not promise prosperity in this world. Now, it did promise physical healing as evidence that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. But it did not promise them prosperity because the gospel of the kingdom taught the disciples to sell all that they have. Okay. And to lay up treasures in heaven. So in verse 28, well, let's start at verse 27. Verse 27. Yeah, I did say that, didn't I? Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all. Now watch what Peter said. We have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? But we have forsaken all. Why did they forsake all? Because that's what was required of them. That's what was taught them. That's what was expected of them, to sell all they had and to follow Christ. And so Peter asked a question, What shall we have then? And Jesus said unto them, Now pay particular attention to the words of the Lord here, because as much as the word of faith, the prosperity preachers, the full gospel preachers try to teach you that God wants you healthy, wealthy, and wise. Okay? And they mean all three. That this is not what the gospel of the kingdom promises. And as I said, it is most certainly it's not what the gospel of the grace of God promised. Now, the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of the grace of God are not the same. But in this respect, they are very much alike. They would teach the followers not to be preoccupied with the things of this world. That's what Jesus taught his disciples. He says, Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. But what most people believe and teach is that those things were going to be added to them in this life, in this world. Now, when Jesus spoke about the world he lived in and the world to come, he taught his disciples not to set their affection on those things. In fact, again, his teaching was for them to sell everything, to sell it all, not to be bound, not to be weighted down by material possessions. So he says in verse 28, now note verse 28 very carefully. And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me, now watch this now, you have to read this carefully. Ye which have followed me in the regeneration. By the way, now let me just say this. God wouldn't prevent you from getting wealthy, getting rich. You could get rich. It wouldn't be a good thing for you in the kingdom program. Could one get rich? Yes, they could. You read about the rich young ruler. You read about many rich. In fact, this passage is talking about a rich man. Back up in verse 23, it said, Then said Jesus unto his disciple, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. It wasn't a positive thing to be rich, is my point. And nor did the Lord teach that it was a good thing to be rich during this program, during this time. And he didn't teach that. To the contrary, quite to the contrary, what you hear the prosperity preachers teaching today. The Lord didn't teach being prosperous in this world. He didn't teach it to his apostles. The gospel of the grace of God is the same. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. Paul talks about the fashion of this world passeth away. Don't, he says, as long as you have food and clothing, therewith be content. Now watch verse 28. And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me. Now notice, ye which have followed me. Now those who have followed him, what did they do? They had forsaken all and followed the Lord. Peter and them had a fishing business. The apostles, the disciples, many of them had a fishing. You know, Matthew was a tax collector. I mean, you know, they had prosperous jobs. They worked for a living. as everyone has to work for a living. And but they were to leave all of, they were to leave their families and follow Christ. They were not to embrace life in this world, as it were. Okay. He said, ye which have followed me, now watch, comma. In the regeneration, when? Now, this is what why I'm pausing on this, because I want you to understand what he promises them is to know when they were to get these blessings. When Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, he didn't mean in this lifetime. He did not mean in this world, let me put it that way. Because one of the cardinal doctrines of the gospel of the kingdom was to sell all you had. So what purpose would it serve you to get rich and then have to turn around and sell it all? You see, it wouldn't make any sense. But he says, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory. Well, he's not doing that in this world today. That will happen at his second coming, when he comes and sets up his kingdom. And by the way, this is not just a blanket promise to anybody and everybody. This is really a promise to Israel, the little flock specifically. Okay? That had been separated from the apostate nation, the true Israel of God. He says, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now notice what he said. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But when? In the regeneration. When the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory. At his second coming. So even the gospel of the kingdom doesn't promise what the prosperity preacher, the word of faith preachers, the full gospel preachers are telling you. And like the gospel of the grace of God, which does not promise these things either in this life. See, our hope is future. And we don't covet those things. We don't set our affection on those things. Nor are those things promised by God to them that believe in this world. Okay? Now, the gospel of Christ is perverted by these groups, the Word of Faith group, the Charismatic group, but not just them, but also by the fundamentalists and evangelicals in general for failing to rightly divide the Word of Truth. They are, those who fail to rightly divide the Word of Truth are enablers of such men, as Paul would call them, evil men and seducers, waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But such men are enabled, they're empowered by all who fail to rightly divide the Word of Truth. Now, next week we'll talk about that a little bit more, about the Word of Faith, the Pentecostal, the Charismatics, and so forth, how their teachings about the gospel of Christ has brought it into dispute. Okay. And so we'll do that next week, and I'll stop now. And if you have any questions about what you've heard so far, I'll release the mic and give you an opportunity to raise your hand and acknowledge it, and you can ask a question or make your comment, either one. Both are encouraged. And so thanks for listening. Thanks, Brother Greg, for posting there for me. And so I'm going to release the mic. Yeah, well, that's sometimes people ask you a question so that they don't have to spend the time listening to why. You can tell them what, but they need to hear the why. And sometimes that's the quickest way to get rid of someone that's going to be a problem is just tell them the what and then let them run on. Yeah, he had us pegged, yeah. Well, welcome to the room there, my dear, and a good day, and long legs. Good to see you in. If there's no questions or comments, further comments, we will call it a night. And until next week, God's best to you all. We'll be closing down the room at this time. Good night, all. Love you all.